Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come to you in the name of Jesus, that you have allowed us to be here, Lord. And Lord, we just pray now that as we turn to the message, Lord, that you would anoint. Lord, be here, anoint the word, Lord. Anoint our hearts. Lord, because if you're not here, if you don't anoint, it's just reading notes off of a paper. And Lord, at that point, we might as well just go back out the door and go home. But Lord, we want you here. And again, we constrain you, we urge you, Lord, to be here to anoint the word, Lord, to anoint the hearers, and that each one can walk out and say, it was good that I went to church. What a service, Lord, and we will thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the past couple of weeks, like before the holiday, before the Resurrection Day holiday, and before the baptismal service, we have been talking about the whole idea of prayer and having faith when we pray, and God can't forget our request. And I'm still thinking about prayer. I was still thinking about prayer when the Lord gave me this message. And this morning, the title of the message is The Christ of Every Crisis. What a beautiful title. When we pray, we know that there's no limitation. We can ask God for the impossible. We could pray for something and say, I don't know how it's going to be, but we know God has the answer. I mean, I'm sure we've all done that. We've all prayed and said, well, I don't know how this is going to be, but I'm going to turn to God, and he finds a way. And as we sang this morning, he's the Christ of every crisis. And isn't it wonderful that, you know, we're human. We go into crisis mode. We're human. God never does. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. God says, okay, now I'm going to do something. Many times we have problems in our lives, some of which become a crisis. And as we said, we enter crisis mode. Jesus never does. Never enters crisis mode. Nothing is ever a crisis for him, and he could handle anything. And as we read this morning, the prayer of Jeremiah, our sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Jeremiah spoke this prayer after the Lord had instructed him to buy a field and also to tell Jeremiah that the land of Judah would be restored. Because if you read the book of Jeremiah, there was a very sad prophecy on the people of Judah, because they would not turn back to God. They were doing things very displeasing to God. And God said, I will send your enemies. And the Babylonians came, headed by Nebuchadnezzar. And I mean, if you read the end of Jeremiah, be prepared. It's ugly. But Nebuchadnezzar did invade. He decimated the place. And for 70 years, it was decimated. And God told Jeremiah, he said that that the land of Judah would be restored. And God answered Jeremiah and said, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And it took the hand of God to restore Judah. I mean, Brother Mike went to Bible college. He knows what I'm talking about. Judah got decimated. I mean, if you see what happened when Nebuchadnezzar invaded, even what he did to the king. And that's why I always say, by the way, pray for America. I think America's under judgment. Pray for America. Anyway, getting back to our message, God answered, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And the answer to that is no. This morning, I would like to discuss different times in the Bible that show how the Lord handles a crisis. Now, before we speak about how the Lord handles a crisis in our lives, I would like to briefly discuss the demonstrations of God's power and wisdom that he has placed around us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. God started with nothing and created. Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? But when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers and the stars, those huge planets, the work of God's fingers. And you know, when one of the astronauts back in, I think it was the Apollo program in the late 1960s, read this verse when he was out up in space. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, because when you are out there, you've got to acknowledge God out there. When you consider, when he says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have ordained, what is the work of God's fingers? Well, of what we know, a minimum expanse of 15 billion light years from Earth, in which there are a minimum of 10 sextillion stars. That's just the work of God's fingers. Now, what do I mean? Let's just take a minute. A minimum expanse of the universe from Earth, a minimum of 15 billion light years. What's a light year? It's the distance that light could travel in 1 year. Now, think of that. Light travels at 186,400 miles per second. That means light could go from here to the moon in about 1 1/3 seconds. Where could it go in a day, in a week? How far could light go in a month? How far could light go in a year? If it could go from here to the moon in 1 1/3 seconds, how far could light go in a year? I consider that. Then consider how far could light go in 15 billion years. And scientists agree that the universe extends from the Earth a minimum of 15 billion light years. The work of God's fingers. That's why I'm saying this. That's why I gave you those facts. That's just the work of God's fingers. Do we think of that when we're praying to Him? Should we ever doubt the Lord? I would say that outer space shows the wisdom and the power of an almighty God. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who has created these things? In other words, who has created the stars? That brings out their host by number. He calls them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For he is strong in power, not one failed. Behold, who has created these things? A minimum of 10 sextillion stars. You know, 1 million, 1 billion, 1 trillion, quadrillion, all the way up to sextillion. That's 10 to the 21st power, 21 zeros after number 10. 10 to the 21st power, minimum number of stars. The work of God's fingers. Wow. Wow. Isaiah 48, verse 13. Surely my hand founded the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together. The stars obey God, but man rebels against God. Biology states that life brings life, and that life cannot come from something that is not living. I guess they never opened the Bible. Because Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 states that God formed man from the dust of the ground. Dust isn't living. He created man from something that is lifeless. And we have an almighty, awesome, infinite God who is also our heavenly Papa. I'm not going to read it, but Exodus chapter 14, verses 21 to 27 records that the Lord used an east wind to divide the Red Sea so that the people of Israel could cross the sea on dry land. We sang that this morning, "You make seas into highways." What a miracle. Even waterspouts, which are tornadoes over a body of water, don't bring about dry land where there was once water. God just sent an east wind, separated the Red Sea. And they thought, people of Israel thought, there's no way out. God said, "Trust me, yes there is. If God has to perform a miracle in your life to find a way out for you, he will do it." When the Israelites came to the Red Sea, there were mountains on either side of them and the Egyptians behind them. So where were they supposed to go? God opened the Red Sea. God made a way where there was no way, and he could do the same thing for us. A problem may develop and we may feel that there is no way out. We're in a crisis. But with the Lord, there's always, always a way out. He is the Christ of every crisis, as we sang this morning. And nothing is ever too hard for God. As the book of Ephesians says, he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think. He's far beyond our wildest imagination. He never runs out of ideas, and he is never stumped. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 states that there is no searching of his understanding. Romans chapter 11, verse 34 says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord?" The Lord stopped the rotation of the earth and the revolution of the moon around the earth when Joshua and the people of Israel were fighting against the Amorites. I just want to read so you get a picture of what's going on. I want to read Joshua chapter 10. I'll just read verses 12 to 14. Joshua chapter 10 and verses 12 to 14. I wasn't going to read this, but I think I should. Joshua chapter 10 and verses 12 to 14. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered the Amorites before the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon in the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jashar? And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. There was no day like that before or after it when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And you know, there's a calculation that astronomers can do. They do a calculation dealing with time using something called the mean solar second. They can find a blip of a 24-hour period of time, which shows that the sun stood still in the sky. You know, talk about really believing when you pray. If God can make the sun stand still and stop the moon, and he can. He did it. If we prayed this prayer, would we expect the earth to stop rotating and the moon to stop revolving around the earth? Because that's what happened. God could do it, and he did it. And Jesus, how about when he told his disciples, "O ye of little faith"? What would he say about our faith this morning? Something to think about. Israel was in a crisis at this point. They were fighting the Amorites. God wasn't. When God gets involved, there's no telling what could happen. There's another familiar story. 1 Samuel chapter 17, a young King David cast a stone at a giant who was 9 feet 9 inches tall and covered in armor. The giant even had someone to carry his shield. Israel was in a crisis, but David, who had faith in God, wasn't in a crisis. Because look what David said in verse 45. You come to me with the sword, talking to Goliath, and with the spear and with the shield. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you defied. You know, when David said this, the giant was virtually dead before David even slung a stone. When he said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, Goliath was virtually dead at that point. This is the attitude that we should have when we are facing our problems and our crises in life. We come against our problem in the name of Jesus. Anything could happen. Let's face it. Let's be real. Anything could happen when you say, in the name of Jesus. The stone over here struck the giant's forehead, sunk into his head, and killed him. I think two words should follow that. But God. But God. He can defeat the crisis of giants which we encounter in our lives. How great is our God, which we sing over here. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, I'll just tell you what it was about. The creditor was coming to take the widow's sons and make them slaves. The widow was in a crisis. A widow, no husband, and now the creditors come to take her two sons. She only had a jar of oil in the house. What was she going to do with her debt? Well, she went to the prophet, and the prophet told her, as we know, go borrow vessels of all your neighbors, borrow not a few, and start pouring oil into those vessels. She only had one jar, mind you. Go borrow vessels of all your neighbors. She sent her sons, and they did. She started pouring oil. The oil kept replenishing out of one jar. She filled all those vessels with one jar, but God. And she told her sons, go get me another jar. They said, there are no more. And at that point, you know, she didn't pour out any more oil. But notice, the oil didn't stop flowing until there were no more vessels available. But God. He can handle any financial crisis. He can do anything. I always say it, but believe it. He can do anything. When he gets involved, look out, because anything could happen. There's something I wanted to read to you. If you could turn with me on this one. This is a really good one. 2 Kings chapter 7, I'm going to read verses 1 to 20. Here's a real good one. 2 Kings chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 1 to 20. This one I have to read. Beginning at verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 7. Then Elisha, the prophet, said, listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria. The royal officer on whose hand the king was leaning answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? Then he said, behold, you will see with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said one to another, why do we sit here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, then the famine in the city, we will die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us go over to the camp of the Arameans. When they say Arameans here in NAS, they mean the Syrians. Let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare us, we will live. And if they kill us, we will but die. In other words, we're going to die anyway. They rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. Get a load of verse 6. For the Lord had caused the army of the Arameans, the Syrians, to hear the sound of chariots and the sound of horses, even the sound of a great army, so that they said one to another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Therefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their donkeys, even the camp just as it was, and fled for their life. When these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they entered one tent and ate and drank. They carried from their silver and golden clothes and went and hid them. And they returned and entered another tent and carried from there also and went and hid them. Then they said one to another, We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. If we wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. So they came and called the gatekeepers of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no one there, nor the voice of man, only horses tied and the donkeys tied, and the tents just as they were. The gatekeepers called and told it within the king's household. Then the king arose in the night and said to his servants, I will now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know we are hungry, therefore they have gone from the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we will capture them alive and get into the city. One of the servants said, please, let us take five of the horses which remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they will be, in any case, like all the multitude of Israel who are left in it. Behold, they will be, in any case, like all the multitude of Israel who have already perished. So let us send and see. So they took two chariots with horses, and the king sent after the army of the Syrians, saying, go and see. They went to them to the Jordan, and behold, all the way was full of clothes and equipment, which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. Then the messengers returned and told the king. So the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. Then the measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king appointed the royal officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. But the people trampled on him at the gate, and he died, just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. It happened just as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of fine flour for a shekel will be sold tomorrow at this time at the gate of Samaria. Then the royal officer answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he said, behold, you will see it with your own eyes, and you will not eat of it. So it happened to him, for the people trampled him at the gate, and he died. So there was a severe famine in Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. The famine was so bad that cannibalism was actually occurring in the land. The people of Israel were in a crisis. And these four leprous men made a decision to enter the camp of the Syrians. While you are busy worrying about your problem, the Lord is developing circumstances to solve it. While we're worrying, the Lord's already got it all figured out, and he's working out things to solve it for us. The crisis was the famine in Samaria. But God caused these lepers to decide to enter the camp of the Syrians and to take the goods and the supplies. I mean, then what happens next is only God. God made the Syrians, the Syrian army, to hear an event that didn't even occur. They heard something that was not even there. They heard something that didn't even occur. Imagine hearing the sound of invading armies when no one's in the area, but God. And the sound was so real, the army fled and left their belongings behind. Do we realize who we're talking to when we pray? The Christ of every crisis? God can do anything. And when he says, is anything too hard for me, or nothing is too hard for me, he's not kidding. If the solution to your problem, your crisis, requires a miracle, God can do it. He's never short on ideas. How great is our God, the way we sing. Is there anything too difficult for him? No. Whatever the Lord says and declares will come to pass, even if it seems impossible to us. There is no impossible with God. The only reason it's in our vocabulary is for us. It's not, that word's not for God. Because there is no impossibility with God. There is something else we could remember during our times of trials and problems and crises. We know that even the cross was redeemed because Jesus hung on it for 6 hours. Before Jesus was crucified, the cross was known as a symbol of hatred and shame and criminality. But when Jesus was crucified, the cross became a symbol of love, forgiveness, redemption, healing. I'm sure no one wore a necklace with the cross attached before Jesus' crucifixion. But after Jesus was crucified, people do. And we can view the cross as the cross of every crisis. Take all your cares and worries and problems and crises to the foot of the cross. Because at the foot of the cross, they're going to disappear. There is nothing that cannot be fixed, solved, or restored at the foot of the cross. There are no impossibilities at the foot of the cross. There is infinite power at the foot of the cross because Jesus hung on it for 6 hours and died for our salvation and everything that we need in life. Jesus took the hatred, the shame, and the criminality of crucifixion and made it an infinite powerhouse of redemption. I want to repeat that. Jesus took the hatred, the shame, and criminality of crucifixion and made it an infinite powerhouse of redemption. He is the Christ of every crisis. Over the years, God has not changed and never will. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It would be a good idea to look back in our lives and see how Jesus has taken us through each crisis. He walked or carried us through each one, whether it was a sickness, a heartache, a financial crisis, job loss, loss of a loved one. We're all familiar with the poem, Footprints in the Sand. I just want to read it because a lot of times we just remember the end of it, but I want to read the full thing. It's only a page long. One night I had a dream. I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord, and across the sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of my life flashed before us, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that many times along the way, the path of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times of my life. This really bothered me, and I questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you would walk with me all the way, but I have noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there's only one set of footprints. I don't understand why in times when I needed you most, you would leave me. The Lord replied, "My precious, precious child, I love you, and I would never, never leave you during your times of trial and suffering. When you see only one set of footprints, it was then I carried you." He is still delivering those in bondage, healing the sick, mending broken hearts, restoring losses, and even raising the dead. God is still raising the dead. There are incidents in the heart of Africa and here in the United States, in the state of Florida. God is still raising the dead. We have no reason this morning to not have faith, none at all. Too many times we limit God or leave him out of the equation completely. To say that he can't do anything is not a pretty saying that sounds nice. It's absolute truth. As the song states, and we sang this morning, it is no secret what God can do. Do we truly realize who we are talking to when we pray? Is there any limit to his knowledge and wisdom, capabilities, power, or love? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I guess after this message, we have to say resounding no. Luke chapter 1, verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And we want to remember this every time we pray. Our impossibilities are God's opportunities. When we can't do anymore, God has only just begun. He is the Christ of every crisis. So we're going to get down to prayer.